Anybody here have a bullseye card from Target? Some of you are thinking, I should. What is that? Right? I am a Ruby Raspberry member at Dunkin' for all of the donuts I've gotten over the years, so it's pretty elite. You get one free donut a year on your birthday. At least that's what they told me. We've been in a series on the book of Galatians, and Galatians is about what our church really focuses on, is what is the essential truth, the essential core of the Christian faith, and it is the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less, and you'd be surprised at how easy it is to add something to that somewhere along the way, and it happens in very subtle ways, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning as we get into Galatians chapter 3. Airlines love this whole status thing. Of course, that's how they get you to kind of use their loyalty plan and whatnot. They'll do things where they've got every level of medal you could possibly imagine, from platinum down to gold. I wonder, instead of group one, why can't we just be like recycled copper, right? You know, tungsten, rusty bolt. I'm in the rusty bolt section. Where are you? Oh, I'm gold. Okay. You know, when you get on, you know, of course, everybody looks at you funny. But everybody on the plane's going to the same place, right? And the very same people who couldn't wait to get on the plane, they want to be the first ones off the plane. I don't understand. Like, I would want to say, like, shouldn't elite status be you don't have to get on to the very end, right? Spend as little time on that little tube as possible. That's what I would think it would be. Especially if they had a reserved, like, overhead compartment for you. I don't know. But everybody does it. Airlines do it. Home Depot does it. I know they got Pro Extra rewards. You get discounts and things if you didn't know that. Vacations have levels. You've got your diamond. You've got your platinum. If you've ever been cruising, you've got those kind of things. Even what key card you get is all based on that. Because America's figured out, if you sell a product, somebody might be satisfied with your product. But with status, are you ever satisfied? There's always another level of status. And even when you think you got to the highest level, they realize, oh, if we don't create a more exclusive level, then they're going to get too satisfied. And that whole movie is really about this. He's trying to get to the 10 million miles club. And when you get to that status, you get a card that has your name on it, and he gets a card with his name on it that says he's the seventh person to ever get to that status, and he dials a phone number, one to ask a question, and they know who it is when they answer, and he's like, how did you know who this was? She says, sir, this is a dedicated line just for you. Now, that's status, right? No waiting through all of the automated stuff. Somebody's like, that sounds like something I would like at the airline. Would you like to live your whole life on the plane? I don't think so. But we do it everywhere. And of course, at some point, it enters into the church. Now, it's not called status. We call it different things. We call it being a real Christian, being a sold-out Christian, being a true believer, being authentic in your faith. We have different words for it, and different churches have different names for it. And it's funny, because after last week's message, which I think I did a great job of explaining justification. I say that I'm patting myself on the back because I never fully understood it until last week's message. So maybe some of y'all are in the same boat. But I had a question after the service, which I didn't have a great answer for. And I don't like it when I don't have a good answer, because it makes me feel like I'm not a, you know, elite status level pastor for you. But it was a great question. And I wish that I had studied this week's passage enough to be able to tell them, come back next week, because this week was the answer. And it was the question of, what's the difference between justification and sanctification? Okay, justification we talked about last week, that it's not, you know, it was the whole thing with the billboard, with the lawyer. If you were here last week, I talked about, there's a lawyer who's got a billboard that says, just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. And that's what justification is. Yeah, you sin, but just because you sin doesn't mean God will find you guilty. Doesn't mean that God sees you as guilty. Why? Because Jesus has stepped in and said, I will take on the punishment. I will take on what they deserve. Punish me instead. And so God knows you did it, but he does not see you the same way anymore. He sees you in light of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. That's justification. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. So one is about how God sees you. The other is about how you are living, that you're becoming more like Jesus. You're looking more like Jesus. It's your growth in your relationship with God. And when we get to chapter 3, that's where the question begins to focus in. It shifts from, okay, justified by grace. But what was happening was they were coming in and saying, okay, that's a starting point. But If you want to become a real Christian, want to really be like Jesus, you got to do these things. And so that's what Paul's going to address here in Galatians chapter 3. And he says, you foolish Galatians. Some people say, or some translations say, you idiots. You know, how could you be so dumb? He says, who has bewitched you? Like, how did you fall under some spell here? Like, you know, who came in here, cast some spell on you and got you believing all of this stuff? It says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Now, he's going to ask a series of five questions. So he's basically like interrogating them, like, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What's going on here? That's kind of he's going to ask questions. I've got some questions here. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by means of a spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So I ask again, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? We'll stop there. I remember I was on a flight to Hawaii. Now, I will tell you, as a pastor, I enjoy vacation because I can go in incognito mode, which is where I just don't have to be a pastor. Now, I'm not saying I go out and act like a heathen or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. It's just, you know, you walk around and people know you're a pastor. They ask you questions and want to know things. Like, so when I go on a trip, people say, what do you do? I just start telling people I'm a comedian. It's a whole lot easier than saying I'm a pastor. Some people, if I told them I actually was a pastor, they'd say, oh, that's funny. So it works out. Like on my last cruise, I took out of Norfolk, last day of the cruise. I thought I'd gotten away with it. Somebody goes, Pastor Steve. It's like, I knew it. I knew somebody on this ship would be from Essential. I knew it. But one time I was flying to Hawaii, this was many years ago, and I'm in full incognito mode. I don't want to have a long Jesus conversation. It's a long flight. And if somebody finds out, like, in the first 5 minutes that you're a pastor, they're going to want to ask you questions about Jesus and everything for 6 hours. And I love Jesus. I just don't want to talk about him every day, all day, especially not for 6 hours on a flight. But this day I couldn't resist because these two ladies behind me were having a conversation, and they were talking about this issue in the book of Acts, and the lady says, well, I need to go check to see what the Hebrew says. Now, if you don't know, by the way, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The book of Acts is in the New Testament, which was written in Greek. And so when she says, I need to go check to see what the Hebrew says, I'm like, okay, yeah, you know, Noah's Ark was when he married Jonah, and that's how they got the Ark. Yeah, that kind of sounds, I'll check. It was just a very odd statement, right? And so I'm listening, and as I'm listening, she's legitimately serious that she needs to look at the Hebrew of Acts. And so I just turned and I said, now when you said Hebrew, I couldn't help but just overhear, did you say the Hebrew of Acts, or did you mean the Greek? And she goes, oh, no, the Hebrew. I was like, you know it was written in Greek, right? And she says, oh, but it was first given to the Jews who received it in Hebrew. And so the more accurate of the text is in the Hebrew. I was like, now, here's the thing. As much as I long to be in incognito mode on a vacation, there are some things that I just can't help but go, could you explain this to me more? Because I am now fascinatingly curious. Well, what led out of that was literally a five-hour conversation all the way to Hawaii on the background of this. And basically where she came out was to be a deeper, truer, e-status, club-level, elite, platinum Christian, you need to be more Jewish, is really where she was coming out. And I thought it was amazing that the stuff from Galatians, I thought this was kind of, you know, I thought the first century, you know, be Jew and that's, you know, how you become a real Christian was like a long type thing. No, it still comes up. You ever had anybody who you find out that they're a messianic Christian? Yeah, right? And if you don't know what that means that they were Jewish, but now they have come to believe that Yeshua is, in fact, the Messiah, and they call him Yeshua because that's his real name. I even had one lady say to me, she goes, does it bother you when somebody mispronounces your name? I was like, well, yeah. Well, don't you think it bothers Jesus when you call him Jesus when his name is Yeshua? That's profound, isn't it? There's a depth there that I didn't even consider. So that's still alive and well, where we still have this idea that the more, like, you know, since Jesus was just a Jew, and because that's, you know, more ancient or more old, like old is more elite in some way, shape, or form. This also gets really frustrating as a pastor, because when somebody begins to think that there are these higher levels or statuses that are to be attained, like, so when it comes to, okay, so we are saved, we are justified by Jesus, but to be truly sanctified, there's things you've got to do or things you've got to achieve. And I appreciate the fact that people come to me in one level because they think, oh, well, you're a pastor, you must be at, you know, Jedi level sanctification here, right? And so I want to impress you to see how far up the tier I am. As a matter of fact, don't take this the wrong way, Pastor, but I believe I've even far surpassed you in your spirituality. Look at the things I'm doing. And they will go on. And hearing what they do is exhausting. Not just that, like, what they're doing is exhausting. It's exhausting for me to have to listen to it, right? And I remember somebody did this to me a couple years ago, and somebody says, I got to tell you, they were kind of frustrated. I'll tell you why they left the church. They felt you were very dismissive of them. It's like, good. Right? That's actually what I was actually trying to communicate that. I wasn't quite as dismissive as Paul by saying, you idiot, who's bewitched you? I didn't say that, okay? But yes, I was dismissive, much in the Pauline sort of way. I guess what I did wrong is I held back a little too much, I guess. I didn't go full Pauline on them in the moment, like he does here with the Galatians, and say, you know, are you under some kind of evil curse that you think that you have to do? Well, see, here what I mean by this, if you don't know, if you've never been around somebody like this, it's, you know, they think there's a deeper level of spirituality that comes with deep theology, right? Now, you just may have a very surface-level understanding. Maybe your extent of your understanding of theology just ends right at this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you can enjoy for all eternity. Now, listen, I know your pastor, idiot that he is, he's very shallow. He says that every single week because he thinks that's all you can handle. That's like the lollipops you give out the kids in the kids' church, right? That's what you got. You get the lollipops of theology. But if you really want to go deeper into some things, you'll start to study, you know, the deep theologians of the years, and you go through a systematic theology, and at some point, your soteriology will excel to a point where you can begin to speak in salvific terms about the sanctification that God has brought over your life, because the ecclesiology that you've been fed for so long is quite shallow until you get to a pneumatological point in which a spirit is so People have these conversations with me and expect me to be impressed. And I just think to myself, you're a moron, you're an idiot, you're a dork, this is boring. There's that, like, as if they've gotten to some deeper level of theology and gotten so deep into this that they've got this understanding that now has moved them up a level, as if God's up there in heaven going, I like picking on Rhonda, by the way. Seriously, Rhonda, you didn't understand all those terms? Well, if you would like to be elite club level platinum Jesus, do some more study. I'm very disappointed that you just think this life is about nothing more. Nothing more, really, nothing more than just this loving relationship. Because I see the loving relationship you have with Jesus. And, you know, it is very cute. It is very quaint the way the love that God has for you spills over into how you love others. And I've watched you love people like Jesus loves. But, you know, I'm just a little disappointed that you don't have a deeper theology of me. God says that all the time, doesn't he? But some people believe it. They even criticize my preaching, and those people who are in that category, they don't last here long because I don't preach in a college professional method. And then sometimes some people find out, like, oh, you actually have an education. Yeah, I actually do. I just don't feel the need to flaunt it all the time, and you annoy me. All right, so for some people it's a deeper theology. For some people it's about all about sacrifice, because they're going to give more and they're going to serve more and they're going to be in every small group if it kills them. And although they don't have any hurt, habit, or hang up that they can identify anywhere in their life, because they are nowhere near that rung of spirituality that they would need Celebrate Recovery, They love to come to Celebrate Recovery just because it's another service that they can be a part of. And I just know that my elite status could rub off on some of the lesser thans at some point. They probably love having a gold-level Jesus follower here with amongst all these people. And it is nice to slum for a little while down there with those who are really struggling in life to figure out the, how to become more like Christ. But I can do it from just in the same way that I don't fly private. You know, I fly the major airlines. I mean, elite status, you know, club level, first class, of course. You know, and I enjoy CR because I can watch all those peasants come walking down the aisle. But anyways, I go because, you know, I want to be at the church every time the doors are open. So I am there because I make these sacrifices. And so on it goes through all the different areas that they sacrifice and they serve. And really, it's nothing more than I need to get to that point where I've sacrificed enough to be loved by God more or something or gain his greater affection. Others, it's a stricter set of standards, and you know these people, and this is where their whole life is defined by what they won't do, and they're very public about what they won't do, where they won't go, who they won't hang out with, things they won't watch, things they won't listen to, because after all, their precious ears would never listen to any of that. I actually had somebody pull this tactic. Their username on the internet was a character from a movie that has cuss words in it. That's going to be funny here in a second. Their criticism of me in this church was that I show movie clips like the one you just saw from movies that have cuss words in them. And that's how unspiritual we are. And I'm like, man, there is an irony here that I just can't even fully explain. And then I put in their username. And then I said, by the way, that's a great movie. I've used it several times. I don't think they picked up on the irony, but you get the idea. And that is, there's this idea that you can be extremely militant for Jesus. And if you're not, you're not really a serious Christian. You're a, at best, nominal Christian, a carnal Christian, a lesser than Christian, a struggling Christian. But for someone like me, I've dealt with those sins, and I make sure that I don't struggle with those sins anymore. Others, it's all about an experience. And oh, you've got to go to this conference. If you ever have a chance to go to this retreat will change your life. I know you think that you know Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus until you've been to this, hear this speaker, and have this experience, and do this retreat, and go to this camp. Because if you don't, I'll tell you, seriously, listen, I think we're almost full with camp, and that's really a shame for any of y'all did not get your kids into camp this year. Because they will not ever get to elite club level e-kid status without having gone to experience all that happens on a retreat like that camp. Because if you don't have that experience with Jesus, well, you know, I mean, it's good that you're saved. But you are missing out. You're missing out. Others, it's the responding to the radical calling, right? You know, I've really just been, Pastor, I've just been struggling lately. This whole thing, this 9-to-5 grind here in America, and God's blessed America so much, we have it so good here. I think about the people in other parts of the world, and I think I'm going to sell everything I own, because I think that's what God wants me to. Not yet. I'm going to go on a mission trip right now just to check it out. I'm going to go on a pre-planned vision trip for myself to see, because there's people who've never heard the gospel. I want to be the first person to share the gospel with somebody who's never heard it before. Actually, I want to learn their language if I have to, just so I can go there and I can share it with them, because, you know, that's really what God's called me to do. And so I'm going to go on this trip. It's going to be an amazing experience, by the way, one that you probably need to have some point, because experiences are cool too. But I'm going to go on this trip just to see if I can find a boy or girl anywhere in this world who's never heard of Jesus. I might be the first Christian they've ever seen. I might be the first white man they've ever seen, because we all know part of that elite club level status with Jesus also has to do with our race. But so anyway, so me as a white man, you know, comes from privileged America, I will sell all that I have so I can go there and tell them more about Jesus. You know, I can tell them about Jesus, because I want to be the first one to ever do that, because if I don't, I just really feel like as if I'll be falling short of what God's called us all to do. But, you know, it's good that you're here doing what you do, this cute thing here at Essential. But, you know, the real calling is out there. Anybody ever been around anybody like this? Anybody at all? If you haven't, okay, first I'd like to say welcome to church. I'm glad you're here for the first time coming to church, because you've probably never been. Just stick around for a while and eventually you'll hear it. Which is why there's this thing I do, and Michelle doesn't fully understand it, but we'll go somewhere where there's like a pastor's meeting or like a retreat type of thing, and I'll like be walking in, I'll go, oh, Christians. She's like, why do you say that? I'm just like, I just know what's coming. You're going to walk into this room and everybody's going to be comparing elite club level status, because in the pastor world, it's all the worse. Because listen, I love that there's, 700 or so of you that come on a Sunday morning, and then there's about 1,500 of you that call your church home. But I will not get into elite status unless each of you at least invites 3 people to start coming next year. Because I'm not at club level elite pastor status until I got more than 2,000 people on a Sunday morning. I suck as a pastor. Some of you are like, yes, we know, but we're rusty bolt level Christians, and that's the only tier we can afford right now, and so that's why we're here. So that's what's going on. That's the context of this setting in here when he asks, I don't know why my eyes are watering up. Like cutting onions up. I'm not crying. I just allergy or something. So he says, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And by the way, when he says foolish, he doesn't mean like you're ignorant, like as if you're like you don't have sense. What he's saying is you're not, it's like when you look to your kids, like, are you a moron, right? Like, I told you, pick this up, put it here. It's not that you don't have the capability, you're just not applying your brain to this. And that's what he's basically saying, is you're not thinking these things through. And so he says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Okay, now, when he says did you receive the Spirit, now this is like, did the fullness of God come in you? And now, in the book of Acts, when you read about these things, oftentimes, to show in the early days of Christianity, the movement, to truly show that the work of God is working through somebody, oftentimes there'd be a miraculous moment when the Spirit enters in. Now, sometimes I know there's a lot of radical conversions that happen here, and now I'm not denying that, but if you look through the book of Acts, there were some pretty miraculous things because people needed a very clear sign and understanding that, yes, even this kind of person could become a Christian. And so they always thought that maybe it was just Jewish people could. No. Gentiles could and Greeks could. And so throughout the book of Acts, you'll see different people groups who miraculously receive the Spirit of God on their life. And so he says, when that happened, how did that happen? Did it happen because you started reading the book of Acts in Hebrew? Is that what happened? Did you go back and start getting back in touch with your Jewish roots? Or is it simply be when you began a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and your faith? Is that how it all happened? It started there, yes. Okay, that's where it started. Then he gets to this question. He says, are you so foolish? Here's the key to this whole passage. That after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Are you so dumb that last week we talked about justification. You realize that God sees you differently because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. That's where it all began. Are you so dull? Are you so dumb that that's how you began? That's how you began a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, do you think that there's something other than this loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity is what's going to fuel or grow you into a deeper level of a relationship with God? Like, do you really think that you then have to turn to one of those other things, extreme sacrifice, or is this some deeper, level or understanding with, higher falutin type of language? Is that really what you think is going to happen? Do you really think that you're going to finish it that way? Or is it that he who began a good work in you, as he says over to Philippians, is faithful to complete it in you? And that's the language he gets. And so, I know this is in here. But that word complete over in Philippians, I thought it was also in this passage. I may have missed it. But when Jesus was on the cross, he says this phrase. I 2 years ago, I think it was, on Easter Sunday, I preached about, it was on the ISM series called Perfectionism. That was a really good message. When I say really good message, I don't mean like, man, I was killing it. What I mean is I learned something when I taught that. Like, I learned something myself. Like, sometimes I get up here and I'm just like telling you stuff I kind of know, and I just sort of hone it in for the morning. This was like, it was one of those moments. All right, so When Jesus is on the cross, last thing he says is, it is finished, okay? That word finished. That same word elsewhere is translated perfect. Be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. Same word. Elsewhere, you'll read that word, and it'll be translated as completed, okay? So same word, finish, complete, perfect. It's a word that, if you've ever done a doctoral dissertation, okay, it's where you write a really long paper, okay, like almost book-level paper, and you'll write a first draft. You'll then review that draft yourself. You'll probably get down to like your fourth or fifth draft of that. You will then usually submit it to either your professor for initial review, or sometimes you'll do a peer review. You'll have other people in your class who will then read over it. They'll make some adjustments to it. Maybe you'll give it to your associate professor. They'll make some adjustments. Eventually, you show it, you present it to your attending professor, and they'll make some edits on it, and then you need to go back and rewrite it. And you go through this process and process and process, and then you finally get to this point where this whole thing takes you anywhere from 6 months to two, three. Let's see, I started mine in 2008. Not quite done with it yet, but I took all the classes, I just never wrote the final paper. It was so long ago that my attending professor has passed away. So it's been a while, it's been a minute, right? But when you finally get to the very end of the process, and there is nothing else you could possibly change or edit to the document, and you're ready then to present it. And when you present it, then the university or school will have a panel of professors, doctorates in that field, who will then challenge you on that material to see, you know, questions of it. And after that challenging process, and if there's nothing that needs to be changed, it is then perfect. It is complete. It is finished. That is the word. Okay? So what Jesus is saying is everything that God has ever wanted for you or from you or for you to do or to be in his eyes is at this point now perfect, complete, finished. He who began a good work in you is faithful to perfect, complete, finish. So why is it you're having somebody come at you and tell you you've got to do all of these things and achieve all these levels to do what Jesus Christ has already done for you at the cross? That's the question he's asking. Now you might say, but Steve, there are other passages elsewhere that kind of like lead to questions of this. Like if you read on in Philippians, you get down to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I think I put that reference up there. He says this thing about, you know, just because, you know, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Okay, well, okay, if we're supposed to work it out and God's working in, what's the working out piece? Isn't that like the sanctification process of what I'm doing? Let's go back over to Rusty Bolt level status Rhonda here, who struggles to understand my deep theology, has never sold everything she's owned and moved to Africa. She's never done any of those elite status things. But I was picking on her earlier because what I've seen in Rhonda is God's love that God has for her. I see that demonstrated in how she loves and ministers others. Okay? And it wasn't because she was trying to get to some elite golden status level. It was just simply, I'm just loving others like I've been loved, and I'm forgiving like I've been forgiven, and I want other people to share the same grace that I've experienced. And that is how you're working out what God is working in you, and the kind of love that God has put into her life, I am seeing flow out of her life. That is sanctification. That is deep. That is profound. That is a mystery. That is amazing. And you can't manufacture it. Now, somebody might come right alongside and say, I want to do all the stuff that Rhonda's doing. I will love and I will work harder. Okay, well, she's got three people that she's caring for. I'll find five people that I will care for. And how often do you call them? You call that one girl like every day of the week for like 3 weeks. Okay, well, I will call them twice a day and text them three times because I will do even more than Rhonda has done because I want to love Jesus more than Rhonda. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference of what Paul is getting at? you're thinking that by doing all of these things, you're achieving some higher level. That's not how you begin a relationship with Jesus. That's not how you sustain a relationship with Jesus. That's not how you grow in your relationship with Jesus, by doing all these extra things. The same way you got saved. Invest in that love more. Experience that love more. Allow that love to flow through you in further expressions. And he's going to, of course, leading up to where he says, you've got the Spirit in you, now live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit will flow out of you. That's where he's moving us to in this book. So I got to finish out with this last thing as we're kind of at time. If I were to call on you and say, this coming week, love God. And if God's calling on you was simply, I want you to just love me. I want you to go to work and treat others as an expression, as a reaction of how I've loved you, and allow that love to flow through you with the people that you know. When it comes to temptation, I understand you struggle with these things, but I just want you to know I love you. And no matter how many times you mess up, I'll still love you. And I don't want that for you, because you know what happens after you go down that path. You don't feel good about yourself, and you don't like the person you are, and I don't want that for you. And I just want you to know, no matter how many times you mess up, I'll still be here and I still love you. I just long to see you as the person you could be if you didn't have all that stuff. I just want you to know that. And then, you know, I love to hear from you. You know, the more I can hear from you, the better, you know. You don't have to talk to me every day, but man, I'd love it if you did. If that was God's calling on your life, would that feel deep? Would that feel profound? Would that feel like some elite status of Christian? Why? Because that's what God wants most. That's what he wants most. Just like your spouse doesn't want you to win an award for Wife of the Year and be nationally recognized of it. Your husband just wants you to love him. Your wife just wants you to love him, her. However that went. Not making any political statements there. Just sometimes I get tongue-tied. But I think you get the understanding. That's what true depth is. It's profoundly understanding and receiving and living out the loving relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that, thank you so much that there is no elite status, that your calling on us doesn't make us annoying to everybody else. And if it does, help us ask why it is. Where have we missed something? Father, this path of love on the one hand sounds so simple. On the other hand, I will confess it would be easier if you just gave me a to-do list. If I could just feel better because I could check 5 things off my list. But rather, lead me into a more loving relationship with you. That relationship might truly change me and who I am. That the longer I live in a relationship with you, the more I will become like you. And that I might all be doing it, Father, not as a desire to win your approval, but simply, Father, because I'm in a relationship with you and I've received your love, and I just want to enjoy and grow in that love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.